Man, good morning. Good to see you here this morning. Welcome to those watching online as well. We've been doing a series called Coming Out of the Cave. I was originally going to call it Coming Out, but I thought that might get misconstrued a little bit, so I think it's probably better that we did the title Coming Out of the Cave, amen? And so last week we talked about David, coming out of the cave. This week we're going to be talking about another individual that comes out of a cave as well. But let me ask you this question before I get started. How many people here have had fear come into their lives in some way, shape, or form? Okay, let me ask you this question. Maybe you have to go back to maybe some earlier years, or maybe it's still going on, but was there maybe a kid at school, maybe a bully or a mean girl that caused fear to be in your hearts? Anyone experienced that in their lives? Okay, so we got a few people like that. Hopefully you weren't the mean girl or the bully. I pray that you weren't. But, all of us at different times have experienced fear and maybe still are because of someone in our lives. It could be a boss. It could be someone that maybe has some information about your past and you're worried they might say or do something about it. But the list goes on and on of the possibilities of this. We're going to be talking about a man who was fearful of a person. And as a result of that fear, brought him to a cave. But let me tell you something. God is in it. And I believe that he has some things to say to us about this as well. And so with that in mind, begin to turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. And I'm reminded of Scripture, and I want this just to be in your mind as we're talking. It says this in 2 Timothy 1:7, that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And it's important for us to realize that God hasn't given us fear, and we're not to live in fear or operate in fear or be in fear. But the reality of it is while we're here on this earth, fear is happening all around us. You listen to the news. Most of it is fear-driven. It causes fear to rise up. How many people here have been watching the news and you feel fear as you're watching some of these things that are going on? Absolutely. Thank you for your honesty because a lot of it creates that kind of fear. You know, it's a lot of negative things, a lot of horrible things that are going on that's in the news. And so it causes fear to rise up in us. You know, it challenges our foundation and the security that we're to have in Christ Jesus. And so as we look at the story, the account of this man Elijah, and that's who we're going to be talking about this morning, I think that it speaks to us today. So let's begin in 1 Kings chapter 19. I'm going to read 16 verses. It's kind of the core of the story, and then we'll go from there. So 1 Kings 19, beginning at verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as one of the lives of one of them by tomorrow about this time." When he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die, and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Verse 5. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights, as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. Verse 9. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then God said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria, and also anoint Jehu the son of Nishmash as king over Israel. And Elijah the son of Shaphat of Abimola you shall anoint as prophet in your place." So for some of you, this is a very familiar story, an account that, you know, is familiar to many people. But for some here, you might not remember the context of this story. So I want to take just a couple of minutes and give you the context so we can see what God wants to say to us today. And so first of all, this was a dark, dark time in the nation of Israel. In fact, so many things had gone wrong that it had become a divided kingdom. So when we say Israel, we think of the whole nation of Israel. But during that time, that's not true. You had in the south Judah and Israel above. But if you put them together, that was the promised land, the land of Canaan. And so in the bottom, the land of Judah, Jerusalem was the headquarters. The tribe of Judah was there, as well as the tribe of Benjamin. And then you had in the north all the 10 tribes of Israel. So the other 10 tribes were there. And so they were split up. It was horrible what was going on. Now, here's what made it worse. The kings that were in Israel didn't want their people going to the southern kingdom to worship God in Jerusalem, because that's where the temple was. And so they set up shrines and altars and all kinds of things in Israel so that the people wouldn't go there. So they got involved in idolatry and worship all kinds of different gods. And one in particular was the worship of a god named Baal. And he was a weather god. In other words, he was in charge of the seasons and the rains and those kinds of things. And another god called Asherah, which was the worship of a fertility god. And so it was messed up. Let's just say it was messed up. A lot of horrible things were happening, both in Judah and in Israel. And so Elijah comes on the scene, and just before the account we read, there had been no rain for 3.5 years. In fact, Elijah was the one that had proclaimed that. And so that time was coming to an end where God was going to say it was going to rain again. And he talks to Ahab, and the king Ahab is really angry with Elijah. You know, he wants to kill Elijah because he had said there's been no rain. And so they come together, and Elijah says, "Look, I want to prove to you there's one true God." And they have the Mount Carmel showdown. And basically there, all the prophets of Baal show up, and just Elisha shows up. You know, it's just him. He's the only guy on God's side. And so Elijah proposes this, and here's what he says. He says, "Look, get 2 bulls. You pick the best bull. You get first choice. And so you guys can prepare," meaning the prophets of Baal, "you can prepare the bull and put it on the altar. Do everything you want to do to get ready. Except for this, you cannot light the fire. You have to call fire down from heaven for it to be ignited. And I'll do the same. And I'll call down fire as well. And the one that answers by fire is the one true God." And everyone said, "Sounds cool, let's do it." So the prophets of Baal, they do their thing and get everything all ready. And the Bible says from morning till evening, they're chanting and doing their things. They're even cutting themselves till the blood's running everywhere out of them. They're just doing crazy stuff, trying to call upon Baal. And Elijah, I like this because when you read the account, he's a bit of a character. So here's what he says, and you can read this in the modern translation. He says, you know, maybe Baal's like on vacation. Or maybe he's like in the bathroom. You know, literally that's what he's saying. Maybe he's just not listening right now. He's occupied with other things. And so when the evening came, which was the time of the evening sacrifice, he begins to prepare the second bull, the second choice bull. Puts it on the altar, gets it all ready and everything. Digs it, has a trench dug around it. And he says to the servants, "Okay, look it. You dump water all over everything." And he has it done 3 times. So everything's soaked. So there's like no chance that it was an accident. The fire gets lit. And then he prays a very simple prayer. And he says, "God, prove to these people that I am your servant and that you are the one true God." That's all he prays. Just a simple prayer, just like that. And the Bible says that fire comes down from heaven, consumes the bull, consumes the rocks, consumes the water, that literally the only thing, there's a crater left there, all right? That's, and the people, you know, God, he's the one true God, you know, they got the message, you know what I'm saying? And so at that point, Elijah says, look it, you know, these Baal prophets, they've got to die. So all of them are executed right there. And so the story that we read, Ahab goes home and tells Jezebel what happened, and Jezebel was the leader over the prophets of Baal. So she comes back, and her response is, Elijah, you're dead. You know, just like what you did to my prophets, you're dead. And so Elijah, what does he do? Does he stand up to her? He runs for his life. That's what the scriptures say. And I want to talk to you about that a little bit, because here's the reality of it. You can have great victories in God, but here's what happens. That's like a high point. Often just following that comes a dip. And it is one of the most dangerous times for a believer, even in Christ today. Because what happens is after tremendous victory, then I don't know whether we let our guard down. I don't know exactly what happens. All I can tell you, it's the most dangerous time for the devil to come in and tempt you and take you out. And that's exactly what was happening here with Elijah. A spirit of fear came upon him, and he takes off for his life. And I want to just look at a couple of the scriptures that we've just read and just pinpoint a couple of things. So look at verse 4. So 1 Kings 19, verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. And he said, it's enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. So there's a couple things I want you to see here. First of all, he sat under a broom tree. Some versions of your Bible may say juniper tree. Same thing, okay? But when you look at the root word of that particular tree, it means to be bound or stuck. I think that's a real picture of Elijah, isn't it? Here he is, you know, running for his life, and now he's stuck under this tree. And here's something else I want you to see. It says, and he prayed. Now, it's very interesting. This is the first time since he's been running from Jezebel that he actually prays. Now, here's the thing. Sometimes when a spirit of fear comes upon us, we can't think. We can't pray. You know, it's that fight or flight thing, right? Where, you know, we just take off. And I believe that's where Elijah found himself, that he hadn't even prayed at this point. You know, I wonder whether the story we're reading would be different if the minute that threat came from Jezebel, that he said, Lord God, what do I do? And God would have instructed him on what to do. But he didn't do that. And he ran, found himself stuck under a broom tree out in the wilderness. But here's the cool part. God doesn't leave us, doesn't forsake us. That's what the scriptures say. Thank God for that, amen? God didn't say, well, he ran for his life. He's not following me anymore. God doesn't do any of that. God is right there with you no matter where you are. Even if you're in a place of fear right now at this moment in your life, Jesus is standing there right there with you. If you're willing to just turn to him, he's right there. And that's literally what happens here. Elijah prays, began to open up a dialogue with God. And he shared his heart, right? He prays, I just want to die. You know, it's enough. I've had enough. I'm burned out. You know, I'm done with these people who keep not listening to me. You know, the people who have forsaken your covenant. You know, maybe he's talking like some of us have been talking lately. Look at what's going on in the world. You know, people who are not following God and some of the evil things that they're doing. You know, it'd be pretty easy to say, I've had enough. I'm just, take me home, Jesus. You know, and I pray that there's no one here praying that, but maybe you've been saying it or thinking it under your breath. Here's what I want to promise you. By the time we get to the end of today's message, there's more for you. I just want you to just remember that seed thought, all right? When we get to the end of this, there is more to come, all right? This is not the end. I know the doomers and gloomers are like, this is the signs of the end times, and they're preaching all this stuff and fire from heaven and, you know, all this crazy just stuff. Let me tell you something. This is a blip on the timeline of God. Now, for us, it's a big deal, okay? It's a big deal. But for God, it's a small blip on the timeline, and God's got more for you and I to do. Okay? Now, I'm not that kind of person to say Jesus isn't going to return. He is going to return. I have no issue. In fact, we're a day closer to his return than we were yesterday, all right? He is going to return. He's going to, and it's sooner than later. But it's not tomorrow. I don't think it's the next day either. And so we need to find out what God's calling us to do right here and right now. And that's where Elijah found himself. He found himself in such a place of despondency, kind of burned up and burned out. And it's like, God, I'm just tired. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I know there's some people here that feel that way right now with everything going on. We're done with it. In fact, I had a few conversations with different people, and we talked about the mask thing. It was like, are we done this thing yet? You know, we figured, 6 or 8 weeks at the most when this all started, right? We're coming into soon 2 whole years. 2 whole years almost. You know, we're at 21, 22 months already. It's crazy. We didn't expect this. But here's the thing. God is not done, and you're going to see that in a few moments. Okay, so here's what happens. He goes to sleep. He's so depressed. You know, one of the signs of depression, right, is sleep. You go to your room, you just hide underneath there. I've been there over the years a couple different times, and you just get into that fetal cocoon shape, and you just cover over, and you just want to just be there by yourself. And that's what he does. Now, here's the cool part. He's not alone, is he? It says an angel shows up with cake and water. I bet you that was the best tasting cake Elijah had ever had, all right? The sweetest water he had ever drank. Come on, right from heaven. You couldn't ask for anything better than that, right? And not just one meal like that, but two. So we're talking serious, right? He goes back to sleep again. Angel wakes him up again, says, look, you need to eat more because the journey's too far for you, too hard. You're going to need this to sustain you. And so he eats, and the Word of God says in verse 8, so he arose and ate and drank. He went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, just so you know, this was about 200 miles. All right, that's the distance. Now, what's interesting, when he got the message from wicked Queen Jezebel that she was going to kill him, where he went to Beersheba was 100 miles. So he had already gone a long ways. Now, here's the difference between the two. And this is just a little side note. When you're running in fear, you'll get no support from God. No meals, no sustenance, nothing extra. If you're running away from your problems, God will not support that. I'm just being real. There, it's in the scriptures. But the minute you pray and begin to ask for help, then God is there. Because at this point, when he's under that tree, eating and drinking and getting ready to go, he's no longer running from Jezebel. He's running to the mountain of God. He's running towards God. You see the difference between the two? And it's so important as believers for us to realize that. So if you're in a place right now and you feel all alone, it might be you're not where God wants you to be. Now, I will tell you this, that all you have to do is turn like this and he's right there. Because he's following you around, all right? But he'll not support you running away in fear. That's not what God does. But here he is now. He makes that turn, that corner, so to speak. And instead of running from Jezebel, he is now running towards God. And God will support you and give you everything that you need to get to him, just as he did Elijah here. So let's see what happens, right? We go on, and he gets in verse 9. He says he went into a cave, spent the night in that place, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Okay. What are you doing here? God is real big on rhetorical questions. I've had him ask me a lot of questions. I'm going to be quite honest with you. I don't like the questions he asks. First of all, he already knows the answer. But second of all, it causes me to have to look at myself and my attitude and what I'm doing or what I'm not doing and make a decision to change. And that's literally what God was doing here. He knew why Elijah was there, you know, but he's like, Elijah, why are you? In other words, he wanted to know whether Elijah knew why he was there. And so Elijah begins this, I believe that he had pre-planned this because we see that God asks the question twice and he answers exactly the same way. He goes, look, you know, all your children have broken covenant. You know, they've killed all the prophets. I'm the only one left. You know, whine, 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 whine. That's kind of what I hear, right? He's complaining about how miserable life is, how things are so bad, everything's going wrong. And does God answer any of that? Not directly. What does God do? He says, come out to the cave entrance. Come out of the cave a little bit and have a look at something. And what does God do? If you remember, he sends that wind, such a strong wind. I hear that Hurricane Ida has, you know, winds well over 100 miles an hour, maybe even be up to 170 miles an hour, you know, Category 4. That's serious wind. Now, it had to be windier than that to split rocks. So can you imagine the wind splitting rocks? And then after that, the Word of God says that an earthquake came. So if that wasn't enough rocks moving around, you know, the ground starts shaking. How many people have felt an earthquake? We've had, since I've lived here in the Hudson Valley, I've experienced two tremors right here in the Hudson Valley. A couple in Canada where I live there, but a couple here too. It's freaky. Now, multiply that. Let's pretend we're in Japan and have like a magnitude of 7 or 8 or 9. Can you imagine everything shaking? And here he is at a cave, and the ground's shaking, the rocks are moving around, big rocks. Can you imagine how scary that would be? And yet it says this, that God was not in the wind. He was not in the earthquake. And then the final thing is a fire. Let's pick that up in verse 12. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, what? A still, small voice. And this is so important right now. You see, many times we pursue the signs and the wonders. We want to see amazing things happen. And I want to see amazing things happen. I love it when I see somebody get healed. I love it when I see miracles happen. I love to see all of those kinds of things happen. But that is not what will sustain you and I. Because here's Elijah. He had just called fire down from heaven just a few short weeks earlier. Called fire down from heaven. Seen miracles happen. You know what I'm saying? And he's still running for his life a couple days later. So what will sustain you and I? Let me tell you, signs and wonders are wonderful. They're great things to see. But what will sustain you and I is hearing the still, small voice of God. That is what's life-changing. That's what will carry you. So whether you see signs or wonders or not, as long as you're connected with God and you're hearing His voice, He will keep you because you're in relationship with Him. Because listen, good things happen, bad things happen. We live in a world where all kinds of things are going on at this very moment. And if you are dependent, if you're a believer and you're dependent on signs and wonders, let me tell you, your faith's pretty low right now. Not a whole lot of signs and wonders happening at this very moment around the earth, at least not appearing to be happening. And so that means that your faithometer is like, it's like at zero, you know what I'm saying? But if you're in communication with God, you know what He's doing? He's letting you know that He's still in control. And even though it doesn't appear that way, He absolutely is still in control. And this is so important, and I hope, you know, if you get nothing out of today except for that truth, that He's in control and He's not done yet, those two things are really, really important. Okay, so at this point, when he hears the still, small voice of God, the Bible says that he wraps his mantle around him. Well, what's that all about? Well, every good Jewish person always had a prayer mantle, and the idea of it was so that they could pray. How many people have been on airlines where there's some Hasidic Jews maybe flying with you? Well, if it's a long flight, you're going to find that every once in a while, you'll see that they take this thing and they put it over their heads and they go like this and it's completely covered. They're in their own little portable prayer room. That's literally what they're doing. They're praying. You ever wonder what the heck they're doing? That's what they're doing. And so here's what Elijah's doing. He wraps that mantle around because why? He's in fellowship. He's connecting with God. And God again asks the question, Elijah, what are you doing here? And he again says, you know, all your people have broken covenant. You know, they've killed all the prophets. I'm the only one left. And then God, but I think, here's what I think. I think the second time Elijah gave the answer, it was a much softer answer to the Lord. He was basically coming to a place of brokenness, of saying, God, this is how I feel. I'm all alone. No one seems to listen to my message. Everyone is dying around me that is near and dear to me. You know, there's no hope. And what does God say? Let me paraphrase and I'll give you the answer. I'm not done with you yet. That's what God said. And here's how he says it. And he says it by saying this. I'll just read this. Let me jump down. Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus and anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Anoint Jehu, the son of Nishma. And then anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat, and to take his place. So here's Think about this. Here's what God asked Elijah to do. You're going to go anoint kings and affect kingdoms. That's literally what he was doing. And you're going to leave a legacy through Elisha, his protege. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? See, God's not done with you. I want to leave 3 points, you know, for those that are the note takers. Talked about a lot of different things, but I want to hammer these things down into 3 points and leave them with you this morning. All right, so how do we get out of the cave? You know, Elijah had to leave the cave to do the things God called him to do. Some of you are in a cave right now. See, Elijah was in a cave before he was in the cave. You hear what I'm saying? In other words, as he was running away from Jezebel, he was in a cave. And so what do we have to do? How do we get out of the cave? Okay, number one, stop having tunnel vision. When I think of being in a cave and there's only one entrance to the cave, it's like a tunnel, right? And so we have to stop having tunnel vision. We've got to, regardless of what we are seeing and feeling, acknowledge and believe that God is in control. This is mission critical for you, or your faith is going to be up and down and all over the place. You watch the news, you hear a good thing, oh, praise the Lord, and ooh, your faith meter goes up. And then the next day, oh, a bunch of these things happen, ooh, and it goes down again. That's not what God has called us to live by. We're not to live by our circumstances, but live by faith and trust in who he is. And here's a scripture that goes with this. It's from the book of Daniel. And Daniel, man, talk about his life, but we're not going to do that now. And here's what it says, Daniel 2:21. And God changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. You know, I just want you to notice something. He anointed 2 kings, if you remember. Elijah was called to anoint 2 different kings. Do you realize that one of those kings was the king of Syria, which was actually an enemy kingdom? It was outside of the land of Canaan. You know, there are some Christians that think that God is only in control of Christians and Christian things. Can I tell you that God is in control of the whole earth? Can we get an amen with that? And you might say, well, I don't see that. I don't feel that. It's not about seeing it. It's not about feeling it. It's about believing it, all right? And that's what God is called. We don't walk by sight, but we do what? Walk by faith. And so here it is right in the scriptures. God raises kings up, pulls them down. He's very much in control. We've got to get past all the things that we're seeing and feeling, amen? So first point, stop having tunnel vision. Okay, number two, don't focus on the hullabaloo. That's a real word. I actually thought it was spelled hellabaloo, H-E-L-L, but it's hullabaloo. And literally the definition of that word is a state of commotion or violent disturbance. We need to focus on the still, small voice of the Lord. Here's Elijah, you know, and God brought, you know, he brought the wind, he brought the earthquake, he brought the fire. But what brought him out of the cave was the still, small voice of God. In other words, that connection that you know who he is and he knows you and you're walking hand in hand with him. You see, that will get you through any hullabaloos that are in your life right now, whether they're the global kind or what's going on in your family right now, what's going on at your school right now, wherever you are, things are going on. I get it. I live in this world. I see it. I hear it the same as you. But the thing is, we have to come to that place, being able to push all that aside and just hear the clear voice of God in our lives. And here's what Jesus says in John 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Are you a sheep of Jesus? Okay, well, he's the good shepherd, and you can read about that in that particular portion of Scripture. All right, let's move on to the last point. So let me, in review, stop having tunnel vision. Number two, don't focus on all the hullabaloo. And number three, so important, know that you are not done yet. You know, Elijah went out and he anointed those 2 kings. He also finished training up Elisha, who, by the way, did twice as many miracles as he did in his life. So that's telling me that he did a pretty good job to leave a legacy, right? And God has called us. We may not, as individuals, be called to go out and anoint kings. But here's what we are called to do. We're called to go out and anoint the realms that we have influence in. In other words, at your jobs, at your business, your relationships with your families, you're called to anoint those things. You're called to bring the presence of Jesus into all of those circumstances. That's what God's called you to do. And with that, we're called to leave a legacy. And that could mean with your natural children, in other words, to be able to impart the things of the kingdom to them, your spiritual children, those people you have influence over, whoever it is that you leave a legacy. And as I see the account of Elijah, that was the main thing that I saw God doing in those things, in that we anoint, in other words, bring the presence of God to everything that we're doing in our realm of influence, and then we leave a legacy. Now, here's the cool part. Here's a side note. Elijah's not even done yet. When you go on, and I encourage you, you haven't read this story for a while, read the life, keep reading on, read before and read after. He gets taken up to heaven in a chariot of fire. He doesn't even die. That's pretty cool, right? And you might wonder, well, what was that all about? Well, here's the thing. Let me just give you just a little seed thought for you, for those that are kind of Bible thinkers and wondering about things. There's only one other person other than Elijah in the Bible that didn't die. Enoch, thank you, from the book of Genesis. And so here's the thing about this. It says in the book of Hebrews chapter 9 that it's appointed that man or people shall die once and face judgment, meaning nobody gets to go by death. In fact, Jesus himself didn't, did he? Jesus even died. You get what I mean? Nobody gets by. So how did those guys sneak by? And the scripture very clearly says, well, they didn't, or they haven't yet. The book of Revelation, there's two witnesses that show up, supernaturally show up, and they do all kinds of signs and wonders. And then after they're done, they die, and then they go up to heaven. Could it be that Elijah is one of those witnesses? Maybe Enoch is the other one. I can imagine they're up in heaven right now, and the Lord comes over to them and says, hey, guys, I know you've been enjoying it up here, but I need you to go back for a little while, for a couple of years. They're like, oh, man, yeah, do we get to do some stuff? Yeah, you get to do some signs and wonders. Elijah's like, sign me up, I'll go back. The point is that he's not even finished yet. What about you? You may feel burned up and burned out and all different things are going on in your life. You may feel like you're in a cave right now dealing with some tunnel vision. Here's what I want to assure you. God is not done with you yet. Let's stand and pray. I believe that God speaks to his children. I believe that if you're one of his children, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that it's God's heart to want to talk to you. So I got a couple questions for you. First of all, are you open to listen to him? Or is all the hullabaloo that's going on in life right now keeping you from it? Is fear keeping you from hearing from Jesus right now? Make a decision right now, even those that are watching, but those that are here as well, to just put that aside right now, just for a moment. Push it out of your mind. Push all the things that are going on in the world just out of your mind for just a moment so that you can hear the still small voice of God. And it could be a picture he's going to show you of a circumstance or a person. It could be a couple of words. For some people, they see words like on a screen, and that's God speaking. Or a portion of scriptures brought back to remembrance. For others, they actually hear a little voice on the inside. But however God wants to speak, he wants to speak to you right now and reveal something to you to help you come out of the cave and to begin to move forward, regardless of the circumstances that are going on right now. Regardless of the Jezebels that are in your life, regardless of any fears or phobias or circumstances or situations, God wants you to come out of the cave, just like Elijah did, to begin to anoint, to begin to rule over your circumstances, and to leave a legacy when you do go on from this place. So Lord, right now, I just lift up every person here within the sanctuary, for those that are watching online. And Lord, I pray that you speak clearly and concisely. And that we don't just stop when you speak, but we take what you've shown us and we wrestle with you about it. In other words, we come into a full understanding of what it means. We ruminate on it and we continue to seek you. Because often you'll show us something and that's not the fullness of it. There's more to it. And so Lord, I pray that we take the time to just spend with you, to put the mantle over our heads, so to speak, and spend that time with you in fellowship with you to know your heart and your will and your ways so that we can move forward in your presence and in your power. Father, I speak a blessing over every person here, those watching, and I pray that we all realize that you are not finished with us. You're not finished with us as individuals. You're not finished with us as a nation. You're not finished with us as a world. You have much to do. The kingdom of God is forcefully advancing, and your word says forceful people lay hold of it. Might we be a part of that group of the forceful ones that lay hold of your kingdom and continue to advance it regardless of the circumstances in front of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you this morning. If you need prayer for anything, we would love to pray with you. And I believe, yes, there it is. There's a text number online. For those that are online, you can text in your prayer requests as well. God bless you.